Well, please take your Bibles, and we're going to turn together to our regular consecutive reading of the Word of God. So this evening, if you're having a regular meeting, we'll be in Acts chapter 26, and we'll be looking at the verse 19 and following. And so having kind of arranged things with our brother regarding today's meetings, I asked him to preach in the morning, bring a report, and I said I'd bring a short word, and deliberating what to bring to your attention, just to help us to pray for a short time. And my mind came to this portion of God's word. It is, of course, Paul's defense before Agrippa. We read the first 18 verses last Lord's Day evening. You have there in verse 15, again, the Lord speaking to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then instruction comes, look at verse number 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then we continue reading here, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Amen. May God encourage our hearts again through his holy and inspired and errant word. I do want just to draw your attention very briefly to the verse number 17 where Paul speaks to Agrippa and says, or verse 19, sorry, he speaks to Agrippa and says, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Of course, Paul is referring to the sight that he had of the risen Christ. He's on his way to persecute the Christians. He's on his way to wreak havoc in the church. And the Lord appears to him. And the light is brilliant. But a voice also accompanies the sight. And so Paul's language here, "I was not disobedient," indicates the communication that he received in that vision, not simply the sight. Oh yes, he saw the risen Christ. But he's also given a command, a commission by Christ, that he would go forth to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God. Those things we have recorded in verse number 18. Now we have heard today something of the burden that God has put upon our brother's heart. You can't miss how his heart is troubled. You can't miss the sense in which God has pressed his soul in this regard. And I suppose in many ways he could say the same thing. He could say, "I am not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, I know immediately that our brother would not for a second suggest that Paul's vision and his are equivalent. I know you wouldn't say that, brother, and that's, of course, not the case. Because there is something unique about God's call of Saul of Tarsus. He becomes, of course, the Apostle Paul. Paul and Peter are chosen particularly as prototype workers of the Great Commission. The book of Acts makes it clear that Christ continues his ministry, teaching and doing things through these individuals in particular. not isolated, but these two men are particularly prominent in the book of Acts. Peter to the Jews, and Paul then to the Gentiles. And of course, the book actually transfers that. You see Peter for a long time, and then more towards the end, Paul becomes the prominent figure. And so they serve as prototypes. They serve, you like, as great examples. But we continue their heavenly vision. And that's a thing that people must understand. We believe in the continuity of gospel ministry. You see, turn across to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see the passing on of the baton, if you like, in the relay race of gospel preaching. In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so you see in verse number 2, there is this propagation of gospel truth. But it begins with the Apostle Paul. "The things that thou hast heard of me." He's the forerunner. He's the starting point of the church's extension of the gospel of Christ Jesus. "But we who continue, we are sent in the apostles' train." We are not ingenuous in developing some new doctrines. We are simply passing on the same apostolic truth. And so in a sense, Paul's vision is passed on to the church. It's passed on to the church at large. We have a responsibility to continue to obey the words of Christ to Paul in our own ministries. And so to that end, we must pray for the likes of John. We must call unto God that he would bless his servant, that he'd be pleased to pour the Spirit upon the preaching, and we'd see many things accomplished for the glory of Christ's name. And so as we go to prayer, just for a time this afternoon, let me just show you again very simply something regarding this gospel vision. And the first thing we should notice is this gospel vision, this gospel message, is of God's origination. You see, while I say it begins with Paul, Paul does not make up this. Paul doesn't invent the gospel. He communicates the gospel that is of God's origination. Look at verse number 22. Because in verse number 22, he gives testimony to his ministry. "I continue unto this day, witnessing." That term speaks of testifying of Christ. Testifying of the things that he knew, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer. Now I want to pause there. Because what we see here is the reality that Paul is doing. He is communicating the message that is of God's origination, because the message is a revelation of God's will. Why does it say Christ should suffer? Why was it necessary for Christ to suffer? Because that was the will of God. And so when the prophets and Moses communicate this, they are communicating the revealed will of God, the will of God that precedes time itself. The gospel is God's eternal purpose. And we are those who are passing on that message that communicates God's will. It's God's will, it's God's work. You've got that there, that Christ should suffer, the one who was sent. Again, our brother communicated clearly this morning the nature of the gospel, that it is all of God, all of grace, and it's centered upon the work of Christ. It's God's work, communicated by God's word. God's will, his eternal plan, whereby God would work in the world, execute redemption, and then that in turn be communicated by God's word, Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament, speaking of the gospel, which Paul then, he takes to himself and says, this has now come to pass. Everything they said, it's come to pass. And it's come to pass in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. It's God's word. And so we now have the apostolic word that we pass on. See, this gospel message, this gospel vision is of God's origination. Secondly, this gospel vision continues by God's commission. Verse number 17. The Lord says to Paul, unto whom now I send thee. There's the commission. There's the commission of Christ to the apostle. You're sent under my authority to serve for my cause. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, sent. We should never, ever miss the truth that God in his mercy is pleased to use human instruments in the spreading of the gospel. God uses human instrumentality to convert souls, to save souls. We may cringe. Our brothers mentioned some of the independent Baptists and some of the Arminian doctrines that they may hold to. And sometimes you may get a preacher and they may say, you know, I saved 10 souls that last mission we held. He said, well, no, you didn't. God saved them. But in a sense, God used instruments to bring about his purpose. Look what he says to Paul. And to whom now I send thee to open their eyes. I send thee to turn them from darkness to light. I send thee to turn the power of Satan unto God. I send thee that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Human instrumentality is vital in the preaching of the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And so the gospel program, that is of God's eternal will, that's Calvinistic, by the way, God's eternal will and purpose, wrought through the work of Christ alone, particularly redemption, all of those things, that doctrinal truth is communicated through human instruments whereby sinners are saved through the preaching of the gospel. It's the great joy. And not just through evangelists and preachers, but through individuals going from home to home, neighborhood to neighborhood, preaching Christ to those they come in contact with. You go back to Acts chapter 8, just point this out, we'll move on. Acts chapter 8, just in case you think that it's only apostles and preachers that are used in this great work. Acts chapter 8, you have the scattering of the church through the persecution of Saul, by Saul here, after the death of Stephen. And what happens, verse number 3, Saul makes havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committing them to prison. Look, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There's a scattering. Well, the apostles, verse number 1, they stay in Jerusalem. And the believers, they're scattered across the region and they're preaching the word. They're sharing Christ to those they're in contact with. So as you hear our brother's message today and you feel the weight of your burden, one, yes, pray, but also say, Lord, give me something of that burden. Something that zeal within my own soul that I would share in the ministry of the gospel. That we could go somewhere, everywhere, preaching the word. You see, God's gospel vision goes forward by his commission. And it's a commission shared by the entire church. Thirdly, finally, very quickly, God's gospel vision is effective by God's application. I'm kind of conscious that maybe you're thinking I've gone astray doctrinally when you look at verse number 18 and you hear the sense of Paul's ministry being used to open their eyes. Oh, I could point you to verse number 20, that as Paul preaches, he preaches for human responsibility that they should repent and turn to God. There's that sense of human responsibility under the word of God. But we know, our brother knows, that the church will only be planted and grow when God applies the truth and the power of the Spirit of God. You see, Paul, who received this vision, also wrote the letter to the Colossian believers. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul leads the church in his prayer life. He shows them about praying in for God to work, that they'd walk worthy of the Lord, verse number 10. But then he describes giving thanks to God, verse 12. And he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us in the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. A kingdom, an inheritance. Back to Acts chapter 26. Opening their eyes to turn them from the power, the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. You see the parallel here? The kingdom the inheritance. Forgiveness is found also in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Those three main themes of Acts chapter 16 are recorded in Colossians chapter 1. Acts 26, it's all about Paul's ministry. Colossians chapter 1, it's about God's work. Because these things, they always come together. The gospel advances as the Spirit of God applies the word so that God gets all the glory. He's the one that saves our souls, but he does so through the use of human agency. And so you have that principle here. And so as we go to prayer now, we have this truth echoing in our minds. A burden, a vision that comes, a vision to continue what God has wrought through the Apostle Paul. But a vision that is of God's origination, it's God's message. Propagated by God's commission, and only affected by God's application. The only thing a church can do is pray. Got to pray for these things. God would use his servants and all of us for the extension of his kingdom. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. Let's get down to prayer again, just for a brief time. I just want to ask some of you to please call upon God for our brother. I think it would be an encouragement to his heart if he hears, again, your hearts praying for him. And again, the sense of our unity and the amen as we pray for our brother. Again, just to remind you, the works in our bulletin for this week, the works in Alabama and the work in Phoenix. Again, keep those works in prayer. Phoenix is not relocated to Florida. That's my typo. It's still in Arizona. So keep those works in prayer, please. Remembering also work in South Korea and the three churches, or four churches, with three ministers who labor in Australia also. So let's call upon the Lord. I'll lead off, and then, again, just a few of you men, please, call upon the Lord again this afternoon. Eternal God, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for the ministry of the word that we've enjoyed today. We thank you for the glory of our Savior. We thank you again for his triumph, his victory, his reign, even now. We bless you, Lord, that Christ sits at thy right hand, and we wait and we long to see the kingdom advanced. And so we pray, O Lord, may thy name be hallowed. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And so do bless our time of prayer this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to pray in the Spirit. And again, may you hear our cries and answer them for Christ's sake, as we pray in his name. Amen.